morning. We're just building kind of a foundation. If you've been here over the last few weeks, we're in this series we're calling InstaFam, and trying to go counterculture a little bit and say, you know what, families are not just what you see from the snap and the post that you see on Facebook or Snapchat or anything like that, the image, but real solid families, they take time to grow. They take time to nurture and to develop. And so all we've been trying to do is biblically look at how do we bring some intentionality back to our families. And so over the course of our 4 weeks together, we've talked about, our number one goal and priority as parents is to transfer our children's dependence off us and back onto the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him be their one and only. And then also understand as a parent, we should know where we're going with our kids. What are the values that we'd like to see instilled in them? How do we want to see them living with the Lord and reflecting him in this culture that we're living in? And then last week we talked a little about that whole game plan, that discipline. And then if kids are stepping out of bounds, how do we correct that? And so just biblically laying a foundation. And listen, if you're here and you're like, man, Pastor Sean, I'm listening to what you're saying, and it's kind of late for us, or we just really are botching it. No, it's not too late. And nor have you botched it beyond any kind of remedy or repair, because we believe in the faithfulness and the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a matter of getting on your knees, repenting before him, and then asking him to fill you with his love and continue. No matter where you are in your relationship with your kids, start loving them. Start loving, because that's what they're going to remember. They're going to remember your love for them, even if you didn't do it perfectly. And I'll tell you, we messed up a lot. I know we tried to project a real clean image and everything was really smooth in our family and it worked like clockwork, but that's the InstaFam side. It's not always been easy. And so just trying to share some of that as we're going through it. Today, we're going to look at a passage and just try to pull some truth out of it, hopefully be some encouragement for you as well. And it's probably one of the most well-known verses. I think a lot of parents quote this verse, and it's Proverbs 22:6. We read this last week in our Life Journal reading, actually, so I thought it's kind of ironic in the Lord's timing. But let's read this together. Ready? Clear your throat. Let's get ready. I want you to read it with conviction. Ready? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. How many have heard that verse before? Yes. How many have memorized that verse? How many have quoted that verse? How many have claimed that verse like a promise? Yeah, so here's the deal, and I don't want to bust anybody's bubble, but I'm going to try. This verse, it's not a promise. This verse, it's a principle, all right? It's not a matter of, hey, if I take my kids to church and we get them to Sunday school, we take them to summer camp, and we're doing all the religious stuff, we're sending them to midweek groups, we got them in youth groups, we got them to Awana, we got them Royal Rangers, whatever you're doing to help get your kids, right? At some point, they may walk away from the Lord, but we have laid that foundation, and oh, even if they come staggering back and they're 78 years old, they're going to come staggering back to the faith, because that's what that verse promised. Sorry, gang. It's not what that verse means. So let's unpack it and find out what the verse means, and hopefully it'll be encouragement to you as well. All right, and there's several key phrases and words we need to understand. All this is in your outline. We'll try to fill in some blanks and talk through some things and then give you some hope as well. So the first thing in your notes is this. the principle we're going to unpack is this. Be the person you want your children to become. Really, that's what this verse is talking about at the beginning. Be the person that you want your children to become. The verse, let's go back to the verse. It says train up. The word train is the Hebrew word chanak. Chanak. Yeah, so if you do that and the guy gets a big loogie in front of you, you're saying it right, because that's the way the Hebrew language is. All right? But it means to train, but it's in the sense of initiating. Literally, it's to stimulate the palate or the roof of the mouth. It's like a midwife or those who are in nursing, right, with the newborns, and you put your finger in there. You try to stimulate the sucking action of a child. That's the Hebrew word. That's your responsibility as a parent. Stimulate a hunger. Get them wanting and desiring the things of God. That's our responsibility. Be the person you want your children to become. This is what the verse is saying. It's not even going out and here's all the regiment you need to do. It's just your responsibility is to create a hunger in your children for God. How do you do that? Be the person you want your child to become. Because parenting is more caught than taught, right? So be a model is really what this writer of Scripture is saying, the proverb is saying. Be that example. Be a consistent example, right? If you trained animals, I went on last night, the American Kennel Society or whatever. I'm like, how hard is it to train a dog? Because I'm thinking, can't be much different than training a kid. And they said the number one issue, right, is consistency. Consistency on the owner's part. That's why when you're raising an animal, right, they may respond to you, but they don't respond to other people because those other people haven't been consistent enough with that animal. We as parents, same issue with our children. We have to be consistent, consistently modeling what we want our children to become because kids are going to pick it up for good or for bad. That's the first part of that verse. In your notes, I said, well, what are some examples we should avoid? So I just lifted four right out of the scripture. The first one, if you're taking notes, some examples to avoid. Never compromise your character to protect yourself. Don't compromise your character to protect yourself. Where do I get this? This is out of the Old Testament. There's a story of Abraham and Sarah. Some of you know this story. Abraham and Sarah, and they're going into the land of Egypt and the Pharaoh. And Abraham says, oh, Sarah, you're so beautiful. And I'm afraid that they're going to see you and they're going to want to kill me because you're so beautiful. So this is what I want you to do. Lie. When is that ever good? Right? Compromising your character to protect yourself. Let's read the verse right here. Genesis 12. As he was about, this is Abraham about to enter Egypt. Abraham said to his wife, Sarah, I know what a beautiful woman you are. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will do what? Kill me, but we'll let you live. So this is what I want you to do. Verse 13, say you are my sister so that I will be treated well for your sake and my life will be spared because of you. How often do we compromise our character to protect ourselves? And if you think this is an isolated incident in Abraham's life, you go, you know, eight chapters later, and I think it's chapter 20, and Abraham is now into the land where there is King Abimelech, and he says the exact same thing. You're beautiful. They're going to kill me. Lie. Really? And if you think that there's no ongoing consequence, what happens to the next generation? Abraham's son, Isaac, gets married to Rebekah, and in chapter 26 of Genesis, where are they going? To the same land, to see the same King Abimelech. Go figure. And he says the same thing. It's like, huh, how did my dad deal with stress? How did my dad get out of the situation? Oh, yeah, he told his wife to lie. So he says, lie. Say you're my sister. Like father, like son, huh? Does it stop there? Isaac is married to Rebecca, right? They have two children, Jacob and Esau. Rebecca loves Jacob, not so much on Esau. So she actually devises a plan with Esau to get the father's blessing. Remember this story? And he goes in and he steals the birthright through deception, spawned by the mother who had seen it worked out with her husband, who had been handed down to them by their dad, Abraham. Right? And then does it stop there? Fourth generation, Jacob has a whole bunch of kids. Right? Remember this story? And one of his sons is Joseph. And it seems like everybody loves Joseph, except for the other brothers. And what do? They go out and they sell him into slavery. And then they concoct and devise a scheme where they lie and say, oh, he died. Seriously? See the effect? You compromise your character a little bit, and it not only is going to affect you, it's going to affect your kids, and it will spread to your kids' kids, and it'll become a family habit if you're not careful. So an example to avoid if you want to raise up your child is don't compromise your character to protect yourself. But how many of us tell a little white lie? Or maybe we get on Facebook and we make ourselves look a little better because we want everybody to think more highly of us and that everything's better than it really is. Compromising your character to protect yourself. It's an example maybe to avoid. Second one, how about pursuing prosperity at the expense of your family? Where do you get this in the scripture, Sean? Abraham and Lot. Lot and Abraham, they have a lot of animals. They're very wealthy, if you remember the story. And it comes to a point where they're like, well, the land can't sustain us both, so let's separate. And Abraham defers to Lot and says, you pick the land where you want to go. And Lot looks out there and goes, wow, look at that plateau, that plain over there. It is so lush. It is so green. That's where I want to go. I want the prosperity and the wealth and the security that's going to offer me. And Abraham says, okay, you go that way. Problem is, that fertile plain was right next to a couple towns called Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And the scripture says in Genesis 13:13 that the people of Sodom were sinning greatly against the Lord. Lot knew this. And he says, I'm going to pursue the prosperity, my wealth and security, even at the risk of my family. And he goes and he gets to a place that is greatly influenced by evil, that is detestable in the sight of God. And remember how the story played out? The Lord shows up to Abraham and says, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham's like, oh, don't do that. Why is he saying that? Because Lot's there. And he says, if you can just find one righteous person. Well, I think I can find one righteous person. Don't let me down, Lot, right? And then they show up, the angels show up, and they say, okay, Lot, you need to get out of town because the Lord, he's bringing his wrath. And as they're leaving town, what happens? His wife looks back, turns into a pillar of salt. She's dead. And their kids, totally influenced by that culture, become disgusting in some of their actions. I'm not going to describe it. It's in the scripture. You have to look it up, right? Yeah, look it up. Genesis 19. So don't compromise your character to protect yourself. Don't pursue that personal wealth, you know, at the risk of your family, at the expense of your family. Third one, real quick, spoiling your children. How many of us have spoiled our children? We love our kids. Oh, they're so cute. They all need those little itty-bitty Converse to put under itty-bitty little feet. No, they don't. Let them go barefoot. Sorry about that. Spoil your children. Where do we get that in Scripture? There is a story by the priest, Eli, and he has two sons. Remember that? And people are saying, you know what? You need to talk to your sons. He's like, why? My boys are good. There's nothing my boys will do that's wrong. And the Bible says that Eli was at fault because he never chastised or reprimanded his boys, even though they were having sexual activity with the women that are coming to church to worship, and they were taking the best out of the offering for themselves. And God says, that's not okay. You've spoiled your children beyond repair, and so God had to bring judgment on them. The last one is neglecting worship. Don't neglect worship, gang. Prioritize worship. Where do we see this? This is 2 Chronicles 26. There's a king by the name of Uzziah. Have you ever heard that guy's name before? It's usually associated with the prophet Isaiah, right? And Uzziah reigned 52 years. And this is what the Bible says about Uzziah. This is interesting. 2 Chronicles, keep going, 26, should be there. Verse 4 through 5. Read this with me. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Good for him. He's doing good, right? All right, Uzziah. Just as his father had done. See the impact? Father on children, right? He sought God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. We love these verses, don't we? These are good verses. But what happens a few verses later? Verse 18. But after Uzziah became what? Powerful. His pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God. And he entered the temple of the Lord to do what? Burn incense on the altar of incense. Going to the temple is not a problem. Going to the temple is a good thing. And the king should go to the temple, and the king is supposed to meditate on the laws of God. But the king had no right to go into the temple to kick the priest out of the way and to offer sacrifices. That's what the priests did. And the Lord said to Uzziah, this is not okay. You need to repent, Uzziah. And Uzziah's like, are you kidding? And the Lord struck Uzziah with leprosy, a sickness that plagued him, and he never repented. And the sad thing is, you read, he never again entered into the temple of the Lord. What effect did that have on his son? Jotham takes the throne, and what's it say in the next chapter? Jotham, he did not what? He did not enter the temple of the Lord. And the people continued their corrupt practices. Father says, I had a bad church experience. I'm not very happy with this church. I'm leaving the church. And his kids are all like, Dad had a bad experience. We don't like church. I'm not going to go to church. What happens now to Jotham's son? Ahaz, King Ahaz. This is what we read in chapter 28. Read it with me. King Ahaz did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He followed the ways of the kings of Israel and also made idols for worshiping the Baals. He burned sacrifices and sacrificed his what? You see how corrupted this becomes? He sacrificed his own children in the fire, engaging in the detestable practice of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. Man, you want to stimulate your children to godliness? Be the person you want your child to become. You want to avoid some examples? Avoid these guys right here. Make worship a priority. Seek the Lord with all your heart. Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? Don't be pursuing that financial gain at the expense of your kids. Don't be compromising your character because it's going to protect you and make you look better. Your kids are going to see this, and they're going to pick up on it, and it's going to influence who they are. Second thing this verse tells us, not only to train them up, stimulate them, create that hunger for God, but we need to be a lifelong student of each of our children. Study your kids. How many of you know the tendencies of your kids, each one? You know them down to the last little detail. Yeah. How many of you adjust your parenting based on your children? Right. So a lot of us, you know, we follow sports and we say, man, we know every tendency of every one of our favorite players. And we know, man, that coach, he should have changed that play. He should have. And we're like, whoa, hang on before you go there. How many of you have not done that in your own parenting? Most of us, when we get to parenting, we're like, this is how it's done in our family. You better shape up, ship out, right? Shape up, step in line. This is how we behave. This is how I do it. You better get in line with my way of parenting. Well, isn't that what the verse says? Train up a child in the way he should go. And the way he should go is the way I'm telling him he should go. Right? Is that what that verse means? You're kind of like, what? You're messing this whole thing up, Pastor Sean. Leave it the way it was. Now, this is what the verse, let's go to this next verse, right? Whoop, next verse. Train up a child in the way he should go. Way he should go. The way is a Hebrew word, derek, and it just means way. He should go. This is really complicated, and it took me a while to study this, and I found there a scholarship that agrees with me, so I'm not out on a limb by myself. But the Hebrew word for way he should go is actually one word, pay. Pay. And it means, catch this, over 340 times it means the word mouth in Hebrew. Huh. So we should train up a child in the path of his mouth. Does that make any sense? Absolutely not. This is where Hebrew gets a little weird. When Hebrew, when you add an adjective to it, that's why I showed you this. This right here with the little dot underneath it, that's the word pay. When you add the adjective to it, it changes the word. It changed it to now according to the bent of the child. The curvature, I guess the best thing would be the curvature of the mouth. It's unique. You need to adapt, raise your child according to the bent. The bending of a bow is another way to put it. All because we added an adjective to the Hebrew word. Train up a child according to his bent, according to how God has wired your child up. And God has wired us all differently, hasn't he? Only God knows how he's knit you together. I mean, that's what the psalmist says, right? Psalm 139:13. I think we got that. God, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. You knew what was going on in there, and you knew who I'm going to become. We as parents get the incredible privilege trying to figure that out. Who is this little guy? And why do they behave that way? There's a guy, Charles Boyd, wrote Different Children, Different Needs. And he says, man, oftentimes when God gives you kids, he gives you apples and oranges. And oftentimes he'll throw in a little peach and a pear too. And you got to figure all that out. So let me just share three things that my wife and I have been, we've tried to work on, didn't do it well. And a lot of this stuff, we give homework that's beyond your discussion questions for this series. They're all out in the coffee shop. You're going to want to pick this up because everything I'm talking about, it's more in depth in here. I'm just going to fly over this real fast. And it's already given in your outline. The three things that we worked on, and we did not do this perfectly. So I'm confessing right now. Forgive me. She's like, no problem, Dad. I wish you would have done that better, Dad. I'm the fourth, and I got, never mind. So let's look at these three that are in your notes. Suggestions just for study. Learn about the development stages of your children. Your children are going to go through very distinct development stages. I wish somebody would have told me that when we were raising our first, you know, and then raising our second. And when they hit that two, right, we often call those kids that are two terrible what? No, we call them terrific twos. They were terrible threes in our house. You got to be threes, like, seriously? And a part of it is like, do you know your kids, when they're two or three, they can get frustrated, just like you can get frustrated, but they don't have the ability to verbally process like you can. And so how do they get your attention? Exactly. Ah! And you're like, please take this child. Give him back when he's 18, right? But once you understand, your child are going to go, they're going to go through these development stages. It helps you as a parent, right? And you're not the only one going through this. And so I put this in here from the Big Brothers, Big Sisters of America, from their mentor. They kind of outlined some of those development stages, what to expect. Second thing, we want to become familiar with our child's own personality. If we're to raise our kids according to their bent, wouldn't it be good to know their temperament and personality? Now listen, temperament and personality is not theology. It's just theory and it's just tendency. And if you can appreciate that, then you can have some fun with it, right? But there are some distinct differences in personality. It's all on here. You can get an exercise, try to figure out which your kid is what. But let me just give you at least four, all right? If you hit the next, it should come up. So the first guy who tried to identify temperaments and personalities, a guy by the name of Hippocrates. Anybody heard of the name Hippocrates? Hippocratic Oath, father of medicine. He said, oh, everything in a person can be defined by their bodily fluids, and it's going to affect their personalities. We came up with these four: sanguine, choleric, melancholic, and phlegmatic. And your personality will be, you know, reflective of that. Others have heard Gary Smalley talk about the otter, the lion, the beaver, the golden retriever. Anybody heard that? Get the hands up. Yeah. Or the disc profile, influencing, dominant, conscientious, or steady. There's other tests that are going to give you like 16 to 32 variations. These are just the four, and you can go weak or strong in them. What do they even mean? The sanguine, the otter, this is the child. They come out of the womb, and they're just taka 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 taka, right? They are just lovable, laughing, want to have a good time. As they get older, they do not intend to disobey you. That's not their intent. They really had the best intent to clean the kitty box. I understand that. Yes, so it's just between the time they said, yes, I'll clean the kitty box, and getting around to clean the kitty box, a better opportunity came along. And they just love to party, man. They're the life of the party. That's a sanguine. That's an otter. That's the influencing. The choleric comes out. They're strong, and they're coming out, and they tell you, as soon as they come out of the womb, you better be here, and you better be ready to serve me, because I'm the leader. Right? And if you're a grandparent, you've probably seen one of your grandchildren like that. They go, Papa, here. And you're like, yes, sir. And you go right over, right? That's that choleric, dominating personality. The melancholic, the beaver, those are detailed people. You know you have one when you have all those little matchbox cars and they line them all up and they're categorized all neat. Or you walk in and all the stuffed animals are all nicely ordered and in a line, right? Stuff down, I'll just throw them over there, rip their heads off. I don't care, but a melancholic's like, oh, look at that. You know, if you have a melancholic child, a beaver type child, they want to be perfect. All it takes is a look from a parent and you can crush their spirit. Because they're like, oh, I wanted to please you and I'm not pleasing you. Ah! You're like, why are you crying? Ah! Now you know why. Part of God wired them that way. The phlegmatic, the golden retriever, listen, these guys are so peaceful. You can take them on a date with you, and they'll just sit there, and they'll be quiet. They'll even collar. They won't even. You wouldn't even know your kid was there. You may actually get up and leave them at the restaurant. Because exactly, they're just so quiet, right? So in our family, I got my daughters. I can't talk about your personality. But my boys, let me just talk about my boys because they're not here. Brandon came out, and he was the otter. He was the sanguine. He was like, woohoo, woohoo. Everything was a party. He was ready to go. He's full of energy. He's bouncing around, right? And then we get Tyler. And Tyler is a beaver, a melancholic. He's detail-oriented like crazy. It makes total sense. He's into engineering at UCLA. It's like, that makes total sense, right? As a kid raised him up, Tyler, his bed, tightly made. You could bounce a quarter off it. Every drawer had his underwear all folded. His socks were all folded. His shirts were all folded. All in different drawers, color-coded. Kid you not. That's Tyler. Brandon, on the other hand, is like, son, I can't even see the floor. So we worked it out with him because he's an otter. We're like, you know what? If you could just get your clothes into a pile in your room and just throw the bedding over top of the bed, we'll be happy. It'll work for us. Thankfully, Brandon has learned you got to be detailed to exist in the corporate world. And he is very, man, he's really detailed now. But that's not how he was growing up. This is all of us. We got to understand, what are the temperaments of our children? How is that going to affect who they are and what's going on? Because you can't raise a choleric the way you're going to raise a sanguine, right? It's going to be different. And if you're trying to force them, it's going to be battleground in your house. So understanding that. Third one, and this is where we've dropped the ball a lot, and that's just really practice active listening, right? We're trying to train up our child according to their bent, according to their way. Listen, a lot of times in our family, when the kids come in, as they inevitably do, and they share something with you, you're like, huh, this is a piece of cake. I can fix this in two sentences. Does that ever work? Nope. All it does is it gets in this crazy fighting cycle with your kids. In fact, I tried to put an illustration together. Maybe you've heard this. Whoops, careful. Maybe you've heard this. A scenario like this. Oh, yeah, practice active listening. Scripture, James 1:19, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be, to be what? Quick to listen. That's right, you guys are practicing the second part. You didn't even know that. Quick to listen and slow to speak, right? And slow to become angry. That's a good thing to remember when you're raising your kids. But let's go, practice active listening. This is kind of, maybe you've seen this or heard this. Your son comes in. Remember last week I called him Johnny? Now he's John because he's about 15, all right? So John comes in, and John says, I don't care what they do to me. I'm not going to do another assignment. Ever have one of your kids say that? Mom's not in here. She's teaching children, so I can use mom. Do you know you can't graduate if you don't do your homework? I don't care. I bet you'll care when you start looking for a job. Who says I'm going to get a job? Well, you're not living here the rest of your life. Fine, I don't want to be here anyway. Anybody had that conversation? Anybody? Come on, don't lie. I'm not on an island, right? Yeah. Mom was trying to get John to do the homework and correct the situation, isn't she? And all it does is starts to go into this argument. And John's like, Mom doesn't care. Mom's not listening, right? Mom is not dialed in. So pushing back and arguing. How much better to listen and lead and pull from your child what's really going on. Here's another way, same conversation, another way how it could go. Just throwing it out here. I don't care what they do to me. I'm not going to do another assignment. Mom, sounds like you've made up your mind. Yep, those teachers are idiots. If you're a teacher in here, I'm sorry, this is just an illustration. Yep, those teachers are idiots. Mom, well, they're not too smart, huh? Well, I'm sure they're smart, but they aren't very nice. Oh, they're kind of mean? Yeah. Last time I handed in my paper, the teacher read it out loud for the whole class. I didn't write it for the whole world to hear. Oh, you see the difference? Mom actually dialed in, listened, and got to the heart of the issue, why he didn't want to do the work. Mom was able to pull out and reflect back the emotion and understand the hearing. We got to listen beneath the words. Oftentimes we hear the words and think those words are exactly what our kids mean, and oftentimes it's not. It's the emotion underneath the word that we got to get to. Amen? Try not to look at you and get an amen, because this is where we drop the ball. We're like, we can fix this. And it doesn't always get fixed. So let me give you some suggestions real fast of some words you might use, right? You may say things like this. Well, it sounds as if you're feeling. It seems as if. I get the picture of. What I hear you saying is. Could it be that? It must have been. Those are all leading. And you're getting your child now to enter into the conversation with you. Whew. All right. So learn in the developmental stages. Become familiar with your child's personality. Practice active listening. Those are things my wife and I, we've tried to do. Did we do it perfectly? Absolutely not. But I think it brought sanity to us because at least we had a framework. Oh, that's right. That's the way the kids are. We got to understand that, right? And then the whole communication. It's more about us than it was the kids. So we got to go back and work on us and not change the kids so much. Lead them. And this is not saying we're not interested in their spiritual development. All of it. You as parents need to know, what are the values? Where are we trying? How do we get them to follow Jesus Christ? All of this is being used to that. Again, train up your child in the way you should go. Now here comes the part that we all think is a promise, right? Third thing, allow your children to be responsible for their choices. Allow your children to be responsible for their choices. Now, this is what the verse says. The verse says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is what? Old. I'm old, man. I'm so old that he won't depart from it. Is that what it means? No, the word old is this Hebrew word right here, zaken. Say that with me, zaken. It means, yeah, old, but it's to become old, to begin to show age. Literally, they start to have a little fuzz on their chin. The idea is when your child is now going from those developmental stages and they're moving into adolescence, into adulthood, right? This is what they're talking about. Not when they're 70 years old, but when they're ready to move out of the house. You've trained them. You've created that desire, that appetite in them for good or for bad, right? Because this lingers. And when they're old, when they begin to show age, not when they're 70 years, they've wandered away from the Lord for 50 and come back. It's when they begin to move into adults. What's going to happen? They will not what? Depart from it. This word, depart from it, is this word here, sur. Sur. To depart, to set aside, for it to come to an end. When you're training up your child, you're creating a hunger in your child for the things of God, and now they're leaving the house, and they're getting ready to graduate high school and go to college, you can bet your bottom dollar that everything that you have communicated to your children and modeled for your children and the words you've used over your children, your kids are filtering everything they're doing through what they have seen in their family. It's hard to break from what the influence of your parents on your life. It's hard. And that's what this verse is saying. You train your kids. You put that desire in your kids. You equip your kids. You are adjusting your parenting for your kids to get to the end goal. And when they're getting ready to leave the house, everything you taught them is going to follow them. They're going to have to filter everything through what you've taught them. Now, whether they follow it or not is up to them. But you've done your work, for better or for worse. When they move into adulthood, everything that you've taught, everything you've communicated, everything they've witnessed and seen is going to go with them. And it's hard to break that pattern. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you probably still are hearing your parents in your head say things. And there's certain phrases that come out of your mouth. You're like, where did that come from? And people in your life are like, whoa, that sounds like your mom. Right? This is what the verse is talking about. So I put in your notes this little quote. Here's the quote. A parent, we're responsible for the training that we give our child, not for what the child does with the training. And I pray that that's a sense of relief for you. You are not responsible for your children when they become adults. You've done the best you can for good or for bad. And by God's grace, we lean into his grace. We ask his grace and his love to cover a multitude of our sins. But what your children do, it's up to them. There is no perfect linear equation. A plus B equals C. If I do A in my parenting and I'm going to add God into that mix, I'm going to get perfect kids. No, it doesn't work that way. In fact, you look at one of the great Old Testament prophets, his name was Samuel, right? Samuel, an amazing man of God, raised by God at a certain period in the life of the nation of Israel. Do you know what the Bible says about Samuel's children? Let me read it to you. 1 Samuel 8, 1 through 3. Actually, read it with me. When Samuel grew old, a lot older, different word, old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. Verse 2, the name of his firstborn was Joel. The name of his second was Abijah. Say that one. Abijah! Get over here, right? And they served at Beersheba, but his sons did not what? Whoa, his sons what? Did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. Seriously? Samuel, those are your boys. The amazing thing, when you look at the scripture, God does not judge, condemn, or blame Samuel. Samuel apparently did everything right, but his kids still walked away from the Lord. You're responsible for the training of your children, but what your kids do with the training now is up to them. So with that, I'm going to invite, because there's a ministry here in this area that we support. It's such an awesome ministry. In fact, I got some pictures. We drove out there this week. Some of you are familiar with it. Some may not be. So let's show you. I'm going to show you these pictures real fast. Anybody know what this is? It's a horse, yeah. And it's, keep going. Next picture. Yeah, Morningstar Youth Ranch, right? And we were out there, and they have these little minis that are out there that are so cute. Yeah, I had a picture of me next to it. I just didn't like my profile, but those things are so tiny, right? So Diane and Caroline, if you don't mind coming up here, because you guys are working at Morningstar, an amazing ministry. And if you guys are looking for what can we do to help our kids, this might be a great combination, right? So let's give you a mic. And I'll let you guys kind of introduce yourself and tell us, if you could, the ministry that you're doing, what God is doing, and they'll get the mic turned on here in a second, so, yeah.
Okay.
Go for it. Just talk.
Anyway, I am Diane Odell. This is Caroline Reese, and we are director and volunteer coordinator for Morningstar Youth Ranch. We're located east of town. We've been in operation for over 10 years, probably 12 years now, and we're just getting ready to start and open our season at our new place. A lot of you know the story of how God gave us a new ranch. We were at somebody else's ranch, and God gave us our own place. So we spent the last year getting the ranch ready, and we will start having children on a regular basis in July. And we sent out letters to the parents to start setting up sessions. And what we do is we rescue horses, and we rehabilitate them. And then help them with the kids when they come out. We do 90-minute sessions, and they have a mentor, and they can work with a horse. We teach life skills and relationship skills through working with the horses, leadership skills. We support and encourage families by we have a lending library. We also want to come alongside you as parents to teach the same values and things that you want to teach your children. And God is at the ranch. And I think Pastor Sean was right when he said, when you step onto the ranch, you know that God is there. There is a peace. And we want parents and children to experience those things and take away a shared experience that they can relate and talk about and grow through. And we also offer gardening and art and several other activities for the kids to do out there. And we're excited to get started again. So, and I want to thank all of you. There's so many of you that have supported us, encouraged us, come to the ranch and helped with projects. And I just want to say thank you to all of you who've done that.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
We have letters and brochures if you're interested in signing up for sessions or know families that you would like to pass out those to. You can talk to Caroline afterwards. Did you have anything you want to share?
I don't know where I'm going to stand, but I'll squeeze in between you.
We especially just want to especially want to thank each one of you who are our prayer warriors, prayer partners. Because we are in the process of getting ready to open, Satan, of course, attacks much more fiercely. And over the last few months, we have felt your prayers because there's been one thing after another that has just struggles and obstacles. Our computers were down, our website was down. We'd be working with equipment and it would stop right in the middle of a job, or just so many things to try and discourage and shut down the operation. And thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your prayers. It means so much to know that we have someone behind us on their knees. And it's because of you that we can carry on. Thank you.
It's our privilege to be able to be a part of that. Yeah, definitely. Give them a hand. Keep praying for their ministry. Diane, don't run away from here too fastly. Just be able to pray for you guys and be able to be a part of that ministry. That's a small part, but there's practical things that you guys also need. And again, when are you offering your first session?
In July.
July?
We'll start in July.
Okay.
The call-in time is the middle of June. That gives us a little time to set up scheduling. One of the things that's very difficult for us is we never seem to have enough volunteers, and we have to schedule sessions to how many volunteers we have and when those volunteers are available. So that always is a struggle, but God always seems to work out how it's supposed to work out.
So what kind of volunteers are you looking for?
We're looking for volunteers that can be trained to be horse safe or have horse knowledge to work with the kids. Gardening, landscaping, those kind of things are also office work. Is always a need. People with computer skills, we're also computer dumb. But, just the main kind of things to operate a ministry, basically, or a business, are things that we need. We're trying to get a project done with drainage and water lines to some trees that are causing problems with our driveway. We have to get that done before we can actually redo our driveway. And fencing is a big issue, too. The place we bought, all the fencing was electric fence, which is really not the best kind of fencing to have for children, so we're replacing it.
Who says?
We're trying to replace that as much as we can, but yeah.
So fencing work, prayer for the resources for that to happen, drainage work, driveway work. Volunteers, plenty. So, and then let me ask the hard word, right? Financially, how are you guys doing as a ministry?
I think God has provided for us for quite a long time. He always seems to do it. We always look at the bank account and go, oh, help. But it keeps us praying, and that's a good thing. We get to see the hand of God working regularly and often. So, yes.
Yeah, wonderful. Well, we'll continue to pray for you guys and the ministry, and we'll do that before you get off the stage here. But if God's placed it on your heart and say, you know what, I love to be able to support them. We as a church support the ministry. We just add what you're putting in and send it right out to them. We'd be willing to do that as well. So, because you guys, we believe in what you're doing and come alongside the rest of us as families and parents as well. So appreciate the work. Let's pray for Morningstar and the work that God's doing there. I'm going to invite